Thank you, Jean. Thank you, Andrew, for helping us to worship God this morning. And we turn now to God's Word, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 8. You might like to look that up. And whilst you're looking it up, our rooting around in the archives last week has also produced a further message from Epaphras about how this letter that we have came into being. Okay, so let's read Colossians chapter 1 and the opening 8 verses. I hope you've found it by now. If you haven't, then you can use an internet-ready device and search for Bible Gateway, CSB, that's the version of Scripture we use, and Colossians 1. And when you find it, you will find that God's Word says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints in Christ at Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Well, just a brief prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word is truth. Will you bless it now to our hearts, and may we hear you speak, and may we seek to do your will as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How then do you respond when something new comes along? A new colleague at work, a new kid in class, a new neighbour on your street, a new political leader or party or direction, a new news channel on TV. Just take a moment and think or discuss that with those near you. What's your natural response to something new, something significant that is new? Now, you can always press the pause button if you need more time, but we're going to carry on. To any new idea, there are a variety of responses. We might be afraid of these new things and the potential change that they bring. We might respond to that in aggression or in anxiety. We might attack or withdraw. Then again, you might be someone who loves to explore new ideas. You might be an early adopter, despite the pitfalls and glitches that still need working out. Or you might be sure that these new ideas are dangerous and you feel the need to understand them, resist them, and warn others about them. So many new ideas. And there were new ideas creeping into the church in Colossae. Admittedly old ideas, but new to the church. And some folk were being dragged away into following them. And Paul and Epaphras know them to be false and dangerous. You can be sure there were, therefore, I think, also anxious people in Colossae. And indeed, some early adopters who were driving them and exploring them. And here's the question again. What then is the response? What is Paul's response? What is the Lord's response to his church when it faces new ideas and responds in its various ways? For surely this situation applies almost directly to us. Has not work and school and street and politics and TV all changed in the last 6 months? Have we not, as a church, had to face new situations and be challenged to decide, is the government right or wrong in asking us to change the way we meet together and worship? Are there not among us the whole range of responses? Aggression and anxiety, attack and withdrawal, early adopters making the most of the moment, and plenty of bloggers and commentators warning about the dangers and pitfalls that face us. But what is Paul's response? What is the response the Lord Jesus would have us take? Paul's response, you see, is to begin with gratitude. This is the key. This is key, and I think to my mind, this blesses and builds up the anxious, diffuses the aggressive, and it sets us up to do in the rest of the letter what Paul does, challenge errors and demonstrate that the gospel is sufficient. All you need is Christ. And Paul opens with, "We always thank God when we pray for you." Paul draws particular attention to which God, in effect reminding them that there is only one God worth praying to, God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know God? How do you approach God? How do you hear from God? How do you speak to God? In Christ. All you need is Christ. Thank God for Christ. But notice the "we" and the "always." Paul is making another point. These prayers are ongoing and they are corporate. This is not some one-off and then forgotten. These prayers of praise and thanksgiving are frequent. If Paul brought the traditional pattern of prayer to his Christian walk, then this would be 3 times a day and on other occasions. Now that's giving thanks. Day after day, time after time, saying something like this: "Father God in heaven, who has sent your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Saviour, I praise you for the saints in Christ at Manningtree, who are faithful brothers and sisters, who are products of your grace and who live at peace with you and one another." So Paul begins, as he gives thanks for these ones, by outlining normal Christianity. If you like, this is front-loading. Paul is setting out what he's going to say in the rest of the letter. He's going to say, "You're Christians, you're fine, you don't need to add to that. All you need is Christ. You don't need all this new stuff. Don't be distracted from the true stuff. Don't go back to the old stuff. Give thanks to God for what you are." And so he will say, the true believer is one who has faith and love and hope. Well, let's just look at those for a moment. You find them here. Each is here twice in these opening verses 3 through 8. So we're going to look then at that. And then we'll look at what the gospel is, because not only does Paul have 3 marks of the true believer, he then has 3 marks of the true gospel. And then we can feel the presence of that, the power of that for ourselves in this art of gratitude, which he is demonstrating and challenging us to emulate. So Paul is grateful for the report of Epaphras of the Colossians' faith, the first of these 3 marks of the true believer. And faith comes first. Without faith, there is no love. There is no hope worth having. Without faith, I can hope for tomorrow, but not for heaven and eternity. Without faith, I can love, but that will be a tainted love, tainted with self-interest. With faith, I can love all the saints, and I can hope to be with them and Jesus in heaven for eternity when this life is done. So faith comes first, and it makes me a Christian. Without it, I am not. But Paul directs beyond the consideration of faith from my personal perspective. To limit the words here to say that this is purely about Jesus Christ being the one in whom I put my faith, I trust in him, is to miss an important element, an important angle an awful lot of what Paul is trying to say. This faith is not just about my address. I am now in Christ. I was in Adam, I'm now in Christ. There's a very real sense here of the transforming of the whole sphere of existence in which I exist. In physical terms, he is the air that I breathe. Wherever I go, I breathe air. I don't think about it, but it's necessary for who I am. You could say beyond that, if you think into bigger pictures, then the very reason that the fabric of space-time, the universe in which I exist, the very reason that exists, that space in which I exist, he is the very reason that that very space in which I exist exists. It gets a bit confusing, doesn't it, when you try and think that through? But that's what it's saying. It goes beyond the physical into this sense of belief and action. In him, all things hold together. In 1980, one commentator wrote this: "For me, it has been the road back to a new loyalty to evangelical Christianity. In the course of my life, I have been influenced in various directions away from my evangelical foundations by Christian men of great spiritual devotion and zeal. By contrast, my commitment to New Testament faith has been immeasurably deepened by the study and teaching of this letter over the last 4 years. Again and again, I have been amazed by the uncanny way in which Paul's teachings and warnings might have been freshly minted for our guidance today, often in areas where Christian people of equal sincerity have found themselves, to their puzzlement and dismay, in different minds. And since, among all Christian people, loyalty to Christ is the chief thing, I have some hopes that through this new study of the Colossian letter, all believing people of goodwill may find the Bible speaking to them today." Well, those of you who have walked in Christian circles might like to have a guess at who would write that in 1980. Think about the 4 years that led up to that and what was happening in evangelical circles. I'll tell you tonight if you join our fellowship time. So faith is the first mark of the true believer, but not just faith in Christ, but Christ in all that I am. Next, then, is love. And this is not a feeling. This is not about being warm and cozy, secure in someone's company, even some sort of attraction to them. That it may well be what we call love, but that's not the love that is pictured here. This is love that is action. True love, we read, is about acting well towards all the saints, even the ones you don't like, even the ones you disagree with, even the ones who don't treat you very well. That's love. We get to love because, as James and Paul both say, faith has to work. It's not true faith unless it shows in love. So Paul in Galatians chapter 5 would say this: "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love." The Colossians have this. They have it in spades, Paul tells us. The question is, do you, do I, or do we only have love that is in thought and not in deed? That's not love. But here then, and next, is the basis of both of these, this third mark of the true believer. Here is the foundation on which faith and love are built, says Paul. They are built on hope. The third mark. And again, Paul's emphasis is not really on the act of you or I hoping in Christ, although that is true, but rather on where Christ is and what that means. The object of our hope, in all the measure that we can understand him. Again, all you need is Christ, because he is waiting for you in heaven. Don't in any way get the idea that this is something done and finished. The words here are ongoing. This is not a past tense. If it were, we would understand that this work has been done and is now sitting on the shelf getting dusty, waiting for us to go and collect it, like click and collect from Argos or something like that. No way. Both the sense of our hope and the one in which we put our hope, he whom we hope in, it's all ongoing. There is work happening even now. Right now, as we deal with new and difficult circumstances, he prepares a table before mine enemies, King David said of the Lord Jesus in the Psalms. But see the rest of the verse. This hope in the word of truth, the gospel that we're about to read is alive and active and fully working today. So Jesus is in heaven, but the word about Jesus is here and now and doing stuff. Alive and active. And with Paul, you and I ought to be deeply grateful that in Christ we have these three marks of faith and of love and of hope. Faith that Christ has made me a new creation and is recreating me daily. Love, the outworking of that faith, and for all the saints, and hope. Hope that today the word of God, the gospel, is at work in me, and before the enemies of God, reminding me of Jesus in heaven reserved for me and showing them that he is good and that grace and peace come from him. Would you take another pause here and pray your thanks and praise to God for your faith in Christ, your love for all the saints, and your hope of being with Jesus in heaven? Now, please press the pause button if you need more time. But I want to encourage you to do something to help us give thanks for one another. I want us to try through the month of October something we're going to call the big wave. I really hope that each and every one who is watching our services during the month of October can take their camera, their mobile phone, and record in landscape format if possible, that's this way round, a 2 to 10 second video of you just waving a hello, waving at the rest of the congregation. And in your mind, have that thankfulness, because we're going to see each other over the coming weeks as those videos come in. So in October, try and find a bit of green space as your backdrop. Step outside the door and find a hanging basket, a bit of garden or some plants. Get some green space, something into your background, and send us your videos. And we will each week see one another and wave. And we can give thanks for one another throughout the next and the coming month. We'll see if by the end of the month, everyone who's been involved in the services can join us and we can give thanks to God for one another. Send us your big waves. Send them in to Harrison or to one of the church emails and we'll get them collected. Well, having seen these three marks of the true believer, Paul goes on. Some think he takes a short digression before he returns to the love that we share in verse 8. But he gives us three clear marks of the gospel as well. It's not quite clear in the English, but he says just as three times in verses 6 and 7. Twice in verse 6 and once at the beginning of verse 7. And he is setting up to show that all we need is this gospel. All we need is Christ. We don't need anyone else. We just need him and his gospel. Just as the gospel is universally powerful, he says, just as the gospel taught you to truly appreciate God's grace, just as you heard it from Epaphras. Three times, three statements, helping to challenge the new ideas, to encourage the believers, helping the anxious to trust, causing the aggressive to pause. The true gospel, we hear, the one you need, bears fruit and multiplies all over the world. Just as the gospel is universally powerful. This is the first one, first bit of verse 6. And if you know your Bible, you should say, oh, wow, at this point. Because Paul is using a creation reference. He's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. The first command of God to the people is to be fruitful and multiply. And now in Christ, in the gospel, he says this is being achieved. All over the world, the gospel is going out and multiplying. Men and women, boys and girls are becoming the people God made them to be, fruitful, and themselves sharing, multiplying the gospel. Why chase after a new thing, you early adopter? Just praise God for this fruitful, multiplying gospel. There is nothing more universally powerful. You need nothing else. All you need is Christ. Just as this same gospel worked among you, why worry, O anxious one? This gospel has changed you. Truly it has. You heard it, you appreciated, and you still appreciate God's grace. Why doubt? Why are you afraid of these extras? They're not necessary. You don't need to worry about them. You don't need to change horse. You don't need to add to the gospel you've already received. All you need is Christ. Just as he came to you then on the day you heard it. Praise God for that day. And indeed every day since, as you have appreciated his grace to you. Just as Epaphras told it. Paul is warning against the dangers of distraction from the ones God has appointed to proclaim the gospel to you. Despite their frailties, let's understand, Epaphras needed to seek Paul out to get answers. There are a number of other, what you might call, character flaws in Epaphras that we'll come across as we study. He was not perfect by any means. Despite his frailties, he didn't have all the answers. Despite that, Paul says, why are you chasing after new leaders? Speakers from outside your church, ideas from other places. In what way is Epaphras not sufficient for you? He is a faithful minister. My friends, the temptation will always be to go beyond and outside, to seek another minister, to seek yet another, worse yet, another gospel. It's never been easier in these days to watch some other church's service and to do so without anyone noticing. Now, it can be a blessing to watch an extra service from another church, but at its worst, this is the devil's way of dividing us. If it gets out of hand, churches will fall apart. Dare I ask you to praise God for your ministers? I praise God, and many of you shared on the prayer line, praise to God for Andrew and his ministry 2 weeks ago, which was such a blessing. And thinking further back, his steady hand in guiding this church from its birth to today is because he is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and many others besides. Father God, I praise you for Andrew and all those who have served alongside him in the history of this church. So my friends, we have seen three marks of the true believer: faith and love and hope. And three marks of the gospel. It is universally fruitful and powerful. It has changed you. And its ministers, despite their frailties, are sufficient. This is how Paul is grateful for the Colossians and the gospel that changed them. Can we be grateful in these ways too? Do you remember what you said at the beginning about your own response to new things? Was your response gratitude? How can you change your response to include gratitude as you face new things? Gratitude for the faith, love, and hope you have been given, and for the gospel that brings them to you. Well, join us tonight on our discussion and fellowship time on Zoom, and we can answer those questions and pray for one another together. Amen.